If you're not in your Bibles, you can turn in Matthew 6 as we're looking at the Lord's Prayer in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, in the context of the bigger series in the Gospel of Matthew, as we're honing in microscopically, if you will, on these different parts of the Lord's Prayer. We looked a couple weeks at an overview, and then we started looking at the different phrases. Remember, with the Lord's Prayer, it's a pattern that we look at and view all of life and the way that we pray, not just something we're meant to say, but we pray it, and it guides how we pray and what we pray about and the order we pray in and the mindset we have about prayer and how we deal with different things. And we looked at the first part, dealing with our relationship with God, our Father in Heaven, last week. And today we're going to focus in on Hallowed Be Your Name. And so we read those scripture passages. Probably could have gotten away with the one by John and been okay, as I'm really wanting to refer today, not usually, right, but today, because we're honing in on Hallowed Be Your Name, and we already did that in the Lord's Prayer today. We read that, we said it, and prayed it. So I wanted to read some different scriptures that will tie in somewhat at different points of the text, but we're going to be focusing on that phrase, Hallowed Be Your Name. I like the story, just to kind of start out with a little bit of humor. A pastor visited a Sunday school class to see how his children, these little kids, were doing, and one little boy said, "Well, God created the world." They're talking about that. And then a little girl talked about God's love in Jesus. But then one little boy piped up and said, "I know what God's name is." And he said, "It's Harold, same as mine." And the pastor was surprised and said, "What do you mean?" The boy continued, "Well, sure, we say it all the time in church. Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name." Now, that's kind of cute for a little kid, but obviously it's missing the point. But sadly, even though we say, "Hallowed be thy name," do we really understand? Do some adults sitting in churches that pray that really know what we're doing when we pray, "Hallowed be your name"? Certainly, I think most Christians are going to know what we're saying in some respects, but we need to grow in that, don't we? Someone said the first three requests of the Lord's Prayer focus on God and not on the people who are praying. That's later. Glorifying God's name, this guy says, the coming of his kingdom and accomplishing his will are the priorities that we must have in prayer. They're first. And we've got to prioritize that as well. Warren Wiersbe said, "The word Father shows us to whom we pray, and our Father with whom we pray. But now we're going to focus on why we pray. And the answer is so that God alone is glorified. He's praised." That's where prayer ought to always begin. See, overall, this part of the prayer, "Hallowed be your name," is focused on praying for God's name, God's reputation to be uplifted in our lives and then more and more other people's lives as Christians grow and as the lost come to Christ, that his name and his reputation would be uplifted more and more. So next Sunday, we'll focus on praying for your kingdom to come, for God's rule. But here today, it begins with hallowing your name. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." See, when our praying is prioritized, it is powerful. Why? One, because trusting God for great things as we focus on him in prayer or in praise, that's going to motivate us to pray for the other things that are other part of prayer in a different way, isn't it? In a different light. We're going to trust him more easily with those other things. It's not that those things don't matter to God, but that's not where our prayers ought to begin. They begin with the focus on his greatness, praising him, wanting his name to be hallowed in our lives and others is where we begin in prayer. And it helps us to see those other things differently. And it also changes how we pray for our daily bread in those areas we'll talk about. Forgiveness of sin, protection from temptation. Because as we focus on his will, as we'll talk about a little bit more next week, that's going to motivate us to pray for those different areas and provisions with that focus in mind. That we want in those areas of bread and forgiveness his will to be done. So it's "Hallowed be your name," and then "your will be done." Your kingdom come, your will be done. So our goal in prayer is never, hope you understand, as we talked earlier in this series, about impressing people. That's the way the religious were. That was the righteousness of the Pharisees. External, outward. No, our focus is always in prayer, as Jesus is teaching them. This is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's not about impressing others. It's about honoring God. It's about glorifying his name. And our model from start to finish in this pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is that we hallow the name and the reputation of God. Our aim is always to honor his name rightly. We want that to happen. So we're going to break down and really flesh out what that looks like this afternoon. And his name, we know, represents his person. To honor his name is to honor God's reputation, himself. So how do we do this? Number one thing, there's a few points there in your outline in the bulletin on the back of the prayer list, is we need to perceive who God really is. Perceive who God really is. Derek Thomas said, sanctifying God is almost sounds heretical, meaning how do we hallow God's name? How do we say your name be hallowed? He's already hallowed. He's perfectly holy. He says, but it doesn't mean God can be made more majestic than he already is. No. This means that he is more holy than we have ever imagined him to be. And we're praying that God will become more and more glorious in our eyes and others' eyes, Christians. That the way we see it and others see him will grow in that and understanding the greatness. It's not saying he needs to be more hallowed or he needs to be more holy, but that we don't understand it all. It's like what Paul said in Ephesians 1. He prayed that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that we would see the glorious riches of the inheritance in the saints in Christ. I always like the story in 715. Louis XIV of France died and they had this funeral, and Louis called himself the Great. His court was magnificent. His funeral was spectacular, it said. His body lay in this golden coffin. And to dramatize the greatness of the king, supposedly, the orders were given that the cathedral would be dimly lighted with only one special candle above his coffin, Louis's. And thousands were waiting in silence, it said. But then the bishop came in, began to speak, and slowly reaching down, he snuffed out the candle, and he said, as the candle went out, only God is great. We need to remember that, don't we? Philip Keller in this case said, what Jesus is saying is, Father, may your person, your identity, your character, your reputation always be honored above all. That's what we're praying in this part of the prayer. As David said in Psalm 72, praise be to your glorious name, God, forever. See, unfortunately, people often only think about God in prayer, even Christians sometimes, as we go in request and all of the things we want, we need, we want. And certainly God wants us to do that. But how much are we thinking about who God really is as we pray? Reflecting on the greatness of him. And in desperation, we're just going through all the things we want him to do, our list. And certainly he cares about that. And we get frustrated though at times, don't we, that those things aren't answered maybe in the way that we want. But how much are we reflecting, first of all? This is what this prayer sets up as the pattern, right? We pray first. Hallowed be your name. The first thing we're doing in praying God's name to be hallowed or made holy is acknowledging how great he is. That he alone is set apart as God. Like none other in purity and power and purpose. As one man said, this prayer is that God would work so inwardly on the one who prays that we would recognize God in his self-revelation and serve him as the Holy One. That we render to God all honor and adoration and love and obedience with all of our hearts. That we grow in that. Dan Doriani tells about talking with his 11-year-old daughter one time years ago, and she was talking about how when she prayed, she would say the same things over and over, you know, thank you, Lord, for this day and the good things. And he told her, well, you know, that's why we need to look to the Lord's Prayer given to us, because it teaches you to start your prayer by praising God for who he is from your heart. That's where you start. And her eyes lit up, apparently. She wanted to pray right then, and she began to praise God, how great he was, how powerful he was. Her eyes were open in that moment he said for her as a little child. Hallowing God's name involves praising his name, first of all. But we can't do that without pausing, without reflecting, without stopping. David Jeremiah said, when we're constantly aware of God's presence, we hallow his name. So we don't just hallow his name when we come to church on Sunday. We do that, but throughout the week, as we pray, as we worship, we hallow his name. We need to acknowledge God's presence in all of life at the outset of our prayers, as we talk to God, as we come together in corporate worship. We're not going to wait for that. This is the beginning. This is the start. Wiersbe said, too often we rush into God's presence, pour out our request, and rush back into our daily life, never pausing to worship God through Christ and thank Him. I like Psalm 141. David starts it out, this psalm in prayer. He says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. See, David, many think, wrote Psalm 141 from far away from the tabernacle. But he was still worshiping God. And he gave himself to the Lord like a living sacrifice. His prayer was like a fragrant incense rising to God, acceptable to God. And the point was, David paused and he praised and he worshiped God in that time. He didn't rush through it. Sometimes that's the way we are in prayer, though, times. Sometimes. The story is told of this wise king who was loved and honored by all of his subjects. And one morning each week he opened up his throne room every week to the general public in this story. And he would hear people's grievances. He would listen to their petitions. He was a good king. He made himself too available to meet the needs of those paid people. But there was one man he noticed who just kept coming faithfully week after week. And yet this one man never bothered the king with a single request or a complaint. He simply stood at the back of that room, the throne room. And after a while, the king was puzzled by this. Who is this man that just comes every week? And he never asked me for help. And one day the king summoned this man to come to the throne and he said, why is it you keep doing this? Why do you come? And he said, your majesty, when I was a young man, I committed a crime. I was sentenced to death. And yet as I was being dragged through the streets to the gallows, I saw you riding there. I cried out for mercy. And since I was such a young man, you granted me royal pardon. You commanded me to be released. And that's why I come stand before your presence every week. I don't come to ask for anything. What more could I ask for than what you've given me? You've already given me life and freedom, and I only come to pay you homage, to honor you as a devoted servant. Now, certainly this doesn't mean that we don't come and bring our requests to God. Of course we do. But I think we lose sight sometimes of the God that we're coming to, don't we? And what He's given us in Christ. You know, people get so caught up in human beings, don't they? And, you know, certainly we are grateful for these people in positions and celebrities or athletes and things. People get focused on those things, the way they view them. And the point is that we understand that's on a human scale. And certainly we don't in any way worship human beings, but it should help us to think about how much greater our focus should be on the God of the universe. How we should view God on the divine scale. People stand in awe of great musicians or celebrities or people in authority, speechless if they meet them. If people find such a joy in praising the excellence of some figure like that, how much more should we be in awe of the Almighty God of the universe that we know in Jesus Christ? So the Lord's Prayer begins with praise, with hallowing the great name of God. It's the idea the Psalms talk about of ascribing worth to God, pausing to praise this great King in our prayer time. Every time we think, even in corporate worship, but also throughout the week, when we think about who God is, when we think about what He's given us in Jesus Christ, it ought to move our hearts to adoration and praise, to lose ourselves in a sense in worship of this great God. Again, it's not a matter of elevating His worth. No, He is the pinnacle of power and perfection and holiness. No, but when we come into His presence with praise, we are deferring our request for a time until after we've paid Him honor. We are hallowed. We're saying, hallowed be Your name. That's the first thing here. Reichen said, we do the same thing when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We are entering the throne room of our gracious King. There will be a time for the rest of our petitions and requests in time, but we begin by paying homage to our Heavenly Father, the ultimate King. We first offer Him the awe and reverence He alone deserves, adoring Him, loving Him, and the beauty of His holiness. Derek Thomas said, what has all this to do with the Lord's Prayer? Simply that the first petition calls for us to reflect, to think about God, and in particular His name. Our prayers are to be suffused, infused with large thoughts about God, adoring Him, praising Him, reflecting on His character, His generosity. It involves giving thanks to Him, but also just praising Him for His greatness. If our prayers are not focused on God, we can become very easily caught up in idolatry, maybe putting others in the place of God. Even our own prayer request can get put in the place of focusing on the greatness of God. The question is, what will help us to focus on God as He really is? We've got to stay in His Word, of course, don't we? We've got to keep learning and growing and knowing who this great God is. We've got to look to the attributes of God when we study God's Word. And one of the ways you can do that is looking to learn about God's names. That's just an example. Put our focus on those names of God that show us who God is. Because that's what we pray, don't we? Someone said to hallow someone's name is to go beyond the name itself to the person. To magnify the one who stands behind the name. God's name stands for all of who He is. We're praying, hallowed be Your name. Everything it stands for. You could think about a company like Rolls-Royce or some other famous company of a car or whatever it is. When you see that Rolls-Royce driving around town and you see that label, in a certain sense you immediately have a respect, don't you, because of the name that stands for. All of what it stands for. Of renowned engineering, advanced research, precision. We hope anyway. Reliability. The name stands for something. Everything that's behind that name, Rolls-Royce. See, Jesus intended us to honor the one who stands behind the name of God, the names of God, as we pray this, as we reflect on God's names and research them and rehearse His names and reflect on what they mean. We grow in respect for who this great God is, and we want His character to impact our lives when we pray this. David Jeremiah said, we have a sin problem. We need Jehovah Tiskenu, our righteousness in Jesus. We have stress and we need Jehovah Shalom. We need His peace. We need guidance and we focus on Jehovah Rohe, who is our shepherd. We know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the good shepherd. You know, as we rehearse these names of God, we get pictures of who God is. And it transforms our lives. Wiersbe again said, believers who allow the Spirit to teach them from the Word will grow in their understanding of God's name and His person. So the holy name Yahweh, the main name for God, remember, for the Jewish people, they didn't even want to speak that name publicly. They thought they would violate the third commandment. His name is so holy. And so they refrained often from using that sacred name, Yahweh, and even would write it with the consonants only. Remember, God told Moses once, I am who I am. That was the name of God, Yahweh. He is who He is. Yahweh comes from a rendering of four consonants in English. See, this is the name God gave Moses. Remember when he said, well, who do I tell them has sent me to deliver your people? And he said, tell them, Yahweh, I am sent you. It means being. It means God's eternal existence, that He is uncreated, that He is, and He owes His existence to no one. It means to be, or being, or becoming. Yahweh is the eternal, continuous, personal, self-existence, great-existent, great I am. So we need to understand that, don't we? Yahweh, that name is derived from what He is, His person, His personality, His attributes. See, the point is we've got to take the time to reflect on who God is when we come into prayer. And that's why the Lord's Prayer starts here. Someone said the Lord's Prayer beckons us to begin pausing and praising. And I know we bring the request, but our tendency is to start there, right? With all our issues, to not think about the greatness of the God that we come to and how that affects our praying. Praying, hallowed be your name, means we pause. We come to worship. We know times of true worship give us a better view then of the things that we're dealing with, so that we see them differently. When we've really contemplated the greatness of God, we come to prayer in a whole different thing. It's kind of like when you stare at those two-dimensional pictures, you know, they'll have sometimes, and you focus. It says focus on this point or whatever this is, the picture, and it's two-dimensional, but suddenly it'll leap out at you in three dimensions. You see it in a whole different way if you stare long enough. Sometimes I just go cross-eyed. But the point is, the picture, when you look at it, you focus there, it changes your perspective. You see it differently. As we focus on God and not so much our needs and everything that we struggle with, we have that. But when we focus on God first, our perspective changes. We see how great He is. And it affects the way we view the things that we're actually going to bring to Him in prayer. The things we're dealing with. We're not so focused on what we can do or how the problem's going to be solved, but what God will do and can do. So we pause long enough to perceive His power. I mean, think about kids, you know, who just want something. You know, maybe from parents or grandparents, you know, they look at the parents or the grandparents as cash cows, or I don't know if we say that in Australia, but, you know, just what can I get out of them, you know? And hopefully as they get older, they start to mature, you know, and they realize that when I'm just thinking about someone, of what they're going to give me and what I can get from them in request, I'm missing out on so much of the joy of just knowing the greatness of that person. And I miss out on the great deal of love and peace and wisdom that's just there in spending time with that grandparent or that parent. Well, how much more true is that when it comes to God? Coming to Him in prayer and worship. J.I. Packer said, men who know their God are, before anything, people who pray. And the first point, he says, where their zeal is for God's glory. That comes to expression in prayer. So we need to know the God to whom we pray. We want to praise Him and pause and reflect on Him. And if we don't think about His greatness and His holiness, then how will we come to this God thinking that He will give very much anyway? So by perceiving who He is through pausing in prayer, our focus gets put on God. We rest in His power. We worship Him reverently. And we realize many times He's already working. He's already meeting our needs. Bray said, a God we can handle may give you some kind of comfort, like rabbit's foot or good luck charm, but it'll let you down badly when you really need the help you need because it's lacking in power. He said, the true God, the one true God, shatters all our images of Him because these images are barriers to our relationship to Him. Only when we accept more and more this great God that we come to and don't try to mold Him into our own idea, but we come to hallow Him and appreciate His presence and worship Him, then we start to really realize who this God is and what He does and how He will answer in His time and the ultimate best ways. That leads me to number two. We've got to pray for God to be seen as He really is. Pray for God to be seen as He really is. Not only perceive Him, we want to perceive, see Him as He is. Are we praying for God to be seen as He is? This is the second thing we do when we pray, hallowed be your name. We want Him to be seen. We're praying for that. The Greek word hallowed actually is the verb form of the word holy. So we don't have an English verb form really for holy, so we're not going to say holify. So we say sanctify, be set apart. The word comes from the Greek word hagiazo, which means to be holy. And so what we're saying is this, Father, you are holy. And we want you to be set apart in our minds, in our hearts. I want that to be true with me and more people in the church and Christians. And as the gospel goes out, I want that to be true. See, God's name, as I said, is the total sum of His character. All of who He is, that's what it stands for. So when we pray, may your name be hallowed, may it be sanctified, we're not praying for God, of course, to be made more holy. He's perfect in holiness. Nor are we simply acknowledging, though, His holiness. We're asking for something more specific when we pray this, I believe. Someone said, what we're asking is that God satisfy His chief purpose to glorify Himself. Since God is holy and His name is holy, we're asking Him to live up to His name, to reveal Himself as He actually is in people's lives, ours and others, more and more. See, this is not a prayer for, of course, change or improvement in God, because there can be none. But of course, it's a prayer for us to be transformed by who God is. So when we pray for His name to be set apart, to be hallowed and honored, we're really praying for ourselves, asking that we may be worthy bearers of the name of God and Christ. Genuine witnesses of that love that sacrificed Himself to save us and cleanse us from sin, that we can stand in the heavenly places with Him. See, someone said to exalt His name is to proclaim the power of that name and make known that love. That's what we're praying for. Albert Mohler, he said, Jesus is asking God to so move and act in the world that people value His glory, esteem His holiness, and treasure God's character above all. That it happened in us and in Christians, and then as more Christians get saved, as the lost come to Christ. See, His first request is not about personal needs in this prayer, but God's glory to be known and loved as it deserves. So we start with reflection on His greatness, and then we request Him to work in light of that greatness for His glory. We pray for people to see the greatness of God. Hallowed means your name be honored. So we're praying, reveal God who you really are in our lives and others' lives more and more. See, the second thing we're doing when we pray this, your name be hallowed, is asking God to reveal more and more of who He really is, that He'll display His holiness through Christ working in us, through the gospel changing us. I like Psalm 83. David said, let them know that you alone are most high in all the earth. We can pray that. Ryken said this is a mission prayer. In a way, it pertains to God's reputation, that God would be known more and more to be the one true God as He is in perfect purity and truth and all His holiness. See, when someone comes to Christ, God's holy name is seen then through that conversion as it really is more and more. And the more people who come to Christ, then there's more people who will grow to revere His name, to see Him as He really is. So this is in part a mission prayer. Hallowed be your name. All around us, we know there are things happening we can't see. We sit down in front of our computer screen or our phone or the TV, whatever it is. There's these invisible things going on, you know, making it all happen. We only see that reality of the TV or the phone screen on our mobile phone, whatever it is. You know, it's kind of an analogy of God, that God is invisible, but the fact is His presence is real. The problem is sinfulness blocks that, doesn't it? People don't see Him. It's only when we come to know Christ that we see the greatness of who He is. And so we're praying in this prayer, Lord, make Yourself visible more and more through us as Christians, as You convert the lost, that they'll see how great You are, that Your name will be hallowed through Jesus Christ as people come to You, are born again, and bring glory to You. And we want to know that more and more in our lives as Christians. So we want this to be clear and defined and acknowledged, but we want God to demonstrate that holiness more and more in His church, starting with us, starting with me, flowing out from where I am. But we're praying it, of course, for the whole world as well. When we pray this, we need to be ready, though, because we're asking God to reveal who He really is more and more in our lives and others. I always like the story of the young boy who was brought before Alexander the Great for stealing a horse. And Alexander saw how young he was and heard the story and decided he would go easy a bit on the young man. And getting ready to release him, Alexander the Great asked this young boy, "What's your name?" And the boy said, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander was furious. He said, "What did you say? What's your name?" And the boy said again, with fear in his voice, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great got really upset, pointed at him, and he said, "Young man, change your conduct or change your name." As Keller said, the personal life of a follower of God comes under close examination by the world even. And they're expecting us to be different, but God sees us as well. We bear the name of the Father in heaven, and we're called to live like it as Christ works in us. And we're praying for that to happen. We're praying for God to use us in that way when we pray this. We know it's only by God's grace, but we want our lives to point to Him, to represent who He is. Praying, "Hallowed be Your name," means, "Lord, may Your name be sanctified and seen for what it stands for. All of who You are, God, being seen in my life and other Christians' lives." Someone said, if He is, and He is, the sovereign of the universe that we say He is as we praise Him, then we want to honor Him when we pray this in our practice. We praise Him, but we want it to affect our practice, our way of living. When we pray this, we're saying, "Lord, work through me." We're saying, "Lord, bring changes in my life." We're asking for grace where that's not true, and the power to live differently and honor Jesus Christ. We want our lives to be set apart, sanctified, our words, our thoughts, our actions, so that people see a little bit more of who God really is. We're praying that Christ would be, as Peter said, set apart in our hearts as Lord, sanctified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, which we looked at in the series in the morning a while back, says, "Whatever you do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink." That's what we want. Like we saw in Isaiah, he said, "The Lord is the one you regard as holy. He is the one that we fear." So we're praying God would be revered in our lives, in others' lives, that we would have a godly reverence towards Him and the way we act and what we say. The point is, if we're coming to prayer perceiving how awesome God is, then how could we not want others more and more to know about this great God? If we really believe He is that great and we worship Him, how could we not want to witness with our lives and our words? When we pray this, this is what we're ultimately saying. His majesty never changes, of course, but we want it to be seen in our lives more and more. Kind of like a telescope that God, He is awesome and holy. Nothing changes that, but we want people to see it. We want God to be brought closer to people as they see Him in our lives. And they're pointed to Him. We need to keep that focus, like microscopes that help Him see, the people see how great He really already is. He's perfect. He's holy. We're praying for ourselves and others that His name be hallowed and set apart through us. And we're saying, "Lord, may others see a glimpse of Your greatness in us, in me, in other Christians' lives." And how can we not pray for God to do that as we pray this? That He'll reveal more of who He is in our lives and other Christians. It'll be seen, God's greatness for who He is, and that we'll be willing to speak up about it when God gives us the opportunity. That His name will be hallowed. That we'll stand for Him. That we'll share the goodness and greatness of this God that we love in Jesus Christ as we rest in Him like a magnifying glass. We're not praying God is made more hallowed, of course, but we want others to see that holiness and that reality of God in what we do. I always like the story of this man, Steve Rapecki, at this sales conference. He was a Christian, and the man at this secular sales conference kept taking the name of God and Jesus in vain, going on and on about it. And in the middle of this conference, Steve Rapecki said, stood up in the middle of this man's speech, up on his chair, and he pointed at him and said, "You leave Christ out of this." And then he sat down. I'm not saying we need to do that necessarily, but in that moment, amazingly, after that man's speech, this non-Christian speech, Rapecki writes that more people were coming up to him and thanking him for what he did than even the guy who spoke. So we have to stand up at times, don't we? Maybe not literally in our chairs, but we have to be ready. We want to reverence God. This is not talking about terror, but an awe of God that is real in our lives and affects the way that we live and affects our behavior. We want people to know this true God through Jesus Christ that's in the Scripture. And number three, we've got to pause to see our sin as it really is. When God's holiness is seen, the invariable consequence is our unworthiness is going to be experienced. And that's one of the reasons I had the Isaiah 6 passage read, and the Luke 5 passage read, as we see with Isaiah. We see in the presence of God, Isaiah becomes aware of his own sin more and more, the holiness of God. But then it's only through that that we sense our greater needing of cleansing in Christ. It's interesting, that's before the part of forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer and the other parts as well. It was after Isaiah had been cleansed, if you look in that story, and purified, that he knew then he was able to go out and do what God had called him to do and serve. You know, like in a hospital, cleanliness is very important. Boy, we've seen that, haven't we, with COVID especially, and all these things that have happened. But the fact is, you get closer to the operating room, the more important cleanliness is. The surgeon is concerned not so much that his scalpel might have a little bit of dirt on it. No, it can't have anything on it. The smallest amount would contaminate the procedure. So there's such great effort to sterilize everything in that operating theater and get it ready so that infection won't set in. Well, if human doctors go to that kind of extent with physical things and medical things and disease to deal with contamination, why do we think a holy God without any sin would not want us to understand his holiness and what Christ has done and how that affects us when we come into his presence through Christ? Well, we do. This is why we pray. This is why we start this prayer this way. So we'll see our sin and our need for grace, and that we only come through Jesus Christ and no other way. And we come in humility. We humble ourselves, like James says, and God will lift us up. Derek Thomas said, God cannot be set apart in proud hearts. There's no room for him. So we come with humble hearts. In light of his holiness and seeing it, praying for it, we perceive our own sin, don't we? We pause and realize that more deeply. And we remember the grace that we have in Jesus Christ alone. And finally, as we close briefly, we've got to personalize our response to God's holiness in real life. As we pray this part of the prayer, what we're praying here for ourselves and others is that his holiness would be demonstrated in practical areas of our lives. That we're treating the name of God with seriousness, with our words, with our works, with our worship as well. I've seen people through the years, not in this church, but in other places where you just think, you're amazed. You know, people clipping their nails in church. You know, Wiersbe talks about seeing a person chewing gum and singing, holy, holy, holy. I don't know, maybe we can. I'm not trying to be legalistic. Dale Davis was talking about this news clip he saw about a Boston orthopedic surgeon being suspended from practice, his practice. Why? It was a case of back surgery. This surgeon was doing a spinal fusion procedure, and 6 hours into the surgery, he told his colleagues in the operating room he had to step out. And what was his emergency to leave surgery, this surgeon? What was so urgent? Well, he had to go to the bank to deposit his paycheck in time. Somehow the board didn't think that was a good excuse, and he lost his job, if I remember right, to leave the surgical room. But you know, we come in, don't we, with a reverence. We have a joy, yes. And I'm not saying we can't have fun and have a joy, but we also know we're coming in awe and reverence of our great God. Someone said, and I think there's truth in this, we've gotten worship backwards sometimes in the church. We're not the audience. In a way, God is the audience. We bring our worship to Him to glorify and please Him. We're not just participants out there. We're coming to worship Him and put our focus on Him. And we want everything to be done to glorify Him and worship. It involves our words. We don't want to use God's name in vain in a profane or a casual way. In the way that we talk, when we just mouth off, and people you hear just using God's name or say, Lordy, or whatever it is, or oh my God, these things that people say. We understand the power and the reverence of the name of God Almighty. And it involves our works as well. We want to live with personal holiness, representing the character of God Almighty effectively and faithfully in all that we do. And our witness. We're praying for others in the church family, the community, the world to know the holiness of God Almighty and represent His name in everything that we do. Colossians 3 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we look to Him. You know, I remember a while back seeing this guy's ute. And I was in the drive-thru. I don't go through there as much anymore at one of the fast food places. But I remember seeing something, and I won't repeat what was on this bumper sticker. You know, but immediately I'm thinking, because of what that label says, something about that guy. Now, do we think about our lives that way? The way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we do things in life, are we wearing the name of Jesus Christ well? In our works, in our words, in our worship, we want to represent Him rightly, because what people see in us will make them think something if they know we're Christians about this great God. What are we doing? Not are we representing, because if they know we're Christians, we are. But how are we representing Him? Are we doing it in the right way? That's what we're praying for God to work in our lives, partly for it to be personalized as we live. Let's turn to the Lord now. Gracious Lord, we come before You in Christ and we're thankful that You've given us this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that we can use as a pattern as we pray. We don't just say it, Lord, and mouth it. We pray it. And Lord, it becomes a grid through which we view the way that we pray. And Lord, we see in this prayer that we're to come to You as our Father in heaven, as we saw last week. And we see that we're to come starting out with praise and pausing and reflecting on Your greatness as we come in prayer, that we might grow to know You and we might represent You and Your holiness and Your greatness, Lord, and as the one true God, Lord, in Jesus Christ, in all that we say and all that we do. And we want Your name to be hallowed, Lord, to be seen for who it represents, and that people will come to know You and look to You in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Bring this work in us, Lord, and continue to build us up and build Your kingdom, Lord, that Your name will be honored. Your name will be represented well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.